Today on Real Radio.
Peter played the hypocrite. I said, well, Jack, wait a minute. Didn't the Catholic Church make Peter the first pope? Well, yeah, but just know, Peter's a hypocrite. We don't like to talk about stuff like that, but we have a tendency to deify people.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called The Truth About Christianity, continues in his series entitled Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion. We'll be covering Galatians chapter 2 today, verses 11 through 19. How can we who are sinful by nature come to a God who is holy by nature? The only way to come to God is through his gospel of grace. After the Apostle Paul's conversion to Christianity, he became the greatest opponent of legalism. He taught us to live in the freedom that only Christ can give, and not by the Old Testament law of Moses. So, with love as our motivator, we're free to live by faith in Christ, knowing that the law cannot save us or set us free from the power of sin. Freedom is mankind's most sought-after goal, but the freedom that man seeks can never happen without Christ. Today, Pastor Jack tells us that the truth about Christianity exposes man's weakness towards the pressure to conform. Living in the freedom of Christ means we can only lovingly confront those who are carried away by conformity and help those who've returned to the bondage of legalism. And now in his lesson called The Truth About Christianity, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 19 this morning. The title of the message is The Truth About Christianity. You know, true Christianity should be noted and marked in a person's life this way. Not only love, yes, love, but freedom. Liberty, freedom. Oh, not a liberty or freedom to get into trouble, not that kind. But a freedom, a liberty that is mature, that is anchored in God, that sets a man free. There's nothing like it in the world. Freedom. We'll do our thing to try to sequester that freedom or crush it somehow in our human nature. But often one of the most effective destroyers of God's freedom is religion and a legalistic approach. It will so rob and quench the Holy Spirit in the work of God that for some people, they never quite recover from a legalistic, demanding, ruthless religion. And sadly, Christianity has been clumped into that group because so many churches throughout history have conducted themselves in a very legalistic way. So sad. I think personally that comes from a pastor or a board or a group, some sort of hierarchy, I guess you could say, that does not trust God. Church leadership should point people to God, not become their touch point between them and God. And so when man is in control, it's always true, legalism will surface its head. There will always be rules. There's always going to be some regulation. There's always going to be some sort of standard that you're going to have to live up to. And that is not true Christianity. That's not the truth about it. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 36, that if you know the Son, that's capital S, by the way, the Son will set you free. And I wonder, I bet you, we don't know what that freedom is all about. I think maybe some of us are waking up to it. It's a freedom that cannot be, chained down or fenced. It's a freedom that climbs over fences. It's a freedom to climb over fences. It's a freedom that grabs on hold to God. It's a freedom that Paul knew about, that followed God no matter what. No matter what was on the plate before him, Paul followed the Lord. And he was set free. A man who was key in promoting legalism, set free by Jesus Christ, became the greatest opponent of legalism. Freedom. It's funny. Do you remember me sharing with you on New Year's Day, we had rabbits show up in our backyard? Do you remember that? There's one rabbit that's there still every day, all the time. Then there's another one that comes a couple times during the course of each day. And then there's the other three that come periodically every couple of weeks. They all show up again, have a little party, and then some of them go back. But the one stays there, and the one is very, very cool because he's really friendly now. We can whistle and go, you know, come here, bunny, come here. He doesn't have a name. It's Bunny. Come here, bunny, and he'll come running across the yard and into the house. And it's pretty fun. And now our little Yorkshire Terrier, she'll lay right down with the bunny outside. We went down to Albertson's, about 5 pounds of carrots. And now our dog and our rabbit, I don't know if it's our rabbit, but it's maybe your rabbit, but it lives in our yard now. Anyway, both the rabbit and the dog sit in the backyard now independently and eat carrots. The lifestyle of the rabbit is affecting the lifestyle of our dog. And the fun thing is, our kids, when the rabbit was getting more friendly, one of my kids, I don't remember which one, said, you know what, we ought to get the cage out. We have a cage. You got to get the cage out. Put him in the cage. And it's funny how we think like that, because you know what? Because we like the rabbit, we want the rabbit to stay. So what we're going to do, we'll settle for that thing which is not perfect. That thing which is not perfect is grab the rabbit the next time it's close. Grab it. Because we like it, put it in the cage. And we'll get to have the rabbit all the time. But even if we caged the rabbit, do you know what our mind will haunt us about? It wasn't free to run around the yard and drink out of the pool and climb whatever it does and do what it does. We would have the rabbit, but we wouldn't have the joy of the rabbit. You see? So, you know, I almost succumbed to that, thought about it a few times. But the cool thing is, now the rabbit has stayed. And if somebody's visiting, there goes the rabbit across the yard. And they'll say, oh, you got a rabbit in your yard. Yeah, sir. It's a rabbit. Well, the cool thing is the rabbit has chosen to stay. The rabbit comes and goes as it pleases. It can come inside as it pleases. It's free. And I think I want to believe that the rabbit is staying because it's happy. It's a happy rabbit. It's a rabbit glad. It's a rabbit full of joy, unspeakable glory. Why? It has the protection of the house and we feed it. It enjoys the things of life, but it's not caged. I think that's how God wants a true believer in Christ to be like. You see, a legalistic system will say, grab the rabbit, grab the Christian, put him in a cage. We've got to manage it. We've got to harness this guy, because if we leave him on his own, he might run away. If we leave him on his own, he may get into something that he ought not to. No, let the rabbit be a rabbit and you'll be happy about it. Let the Christian follow Jesus and I guarantee you, you'll be happy about it. The truth about Christianity is that Christ sets us free and we need to be strong against becoming a person back in bondage again. The last time we left Peter and Paul and the gang, they were in Jerusalem. They had just concluded that the Gentiles can be saved like the Jews by putting their faith in Jesus Christ. They didn't have to be, remember, circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And I thought about that for a moment. To be circumcised? Ouch. Well, what's more painful than that, trying to keep the law of Moses? One is a momentary hurt and a few days of healing. The other is a lifetime of frustration and pain. And so they came to the conclusion, let the Gentiles believe in Christ as we believe in Christ, not imposing upon them any rule or any requirement save this, that they remember the poor. Oh yeah, we can remember the poor. All right, that's fine. Freedom. Well, now in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21, we see Paul in the area of Antioch, and Peter is now living, we don't know how long, in Antioch itself. The place where Christians were first called Christians. Did you know that? The place of Antioch. It's in Syria. And Antioch is where they said of the way. It was called the way, not to be confused with the cult that runs around today calling themselves the way. The early church was called the way. But it's in Antioch that they made fun of Christians. Actually, they made fun of those of the way. And they began to call them in a very sarcastic way, Christians. And it was a mockery term. And so in Antioch, the church was growing, the church was strong, many Gentiles coming to faith in Jesus. And so Peter, remember Peter last week and the sheet and all that kind of stuff and looking around, seeing the unclean things and all? God shows Peter that the Gentiles can be saved too. Peter's now living in Antioch, or at least he's visiting for quite some time in Antioch, and he's having a great time. And just to give you a little bit of background, Peter gets up in the morning, it appears that he's living with Gentiles. A Jew living with Gentiles. But now remember, this is a converted Jew who has been learning that there is no Judaism and Gentileness in the kingdom of God, right? We're all one. So here's Peter enjoying all these Gentiles and their fine barbecues of pork chops and eggs and ham in the morning and bacon on the side. Peter's thinking, this is pretty cool. This is pretty cool. These Gentiles, they got the taste down, you know? And so he's really enjoying himself. But all of a sudden, as we'll see here, that some religious hierarchy, Judaizers, legalists, come from Jerusalem. They weren't happy with the ruling in Jerusalem. And so, most often, people like that keep their mouth shut when they should be exposed, and they wander off on their way, and it's not until they get away that they begin to spew their venom. And they're now in Antioch, and Peter's having a great time. He's probably got pork chop hanging off his beard when they pull up, and you can almost see it. Peter's sitting down, and they're eating, they're fellowshipping, they're having a wonderful time together. All these Gentiles, they're having a glorious time, rejoicing in the freedom wherewith Christ has set them free. And you see the dust on the road, you hear the rumble, and they pull up. And these guys get out of their black donkeys, and they got their black robes, and they're the Judaizers, they're the legalists. And they come walking up, and they see Peter. And Peter sees them. And at that moment, Peter begins to shove away from the table and to cut himself off from fellowship with the Gentiles. Can you imagine how much that would hurt you if somebody was to do that to you? That's a pretty hurtful thing. And Paul will not let that threat to the gospel of Christ go unchecked. The truth about Christianity, sometimes it has to send a wake-up call. It's not only just the love of God. Sometimes the love of God has to be delivered again and again and again, and sometimes with some fervency. And Paul's going to show us how right here. The truth about Christianity, point number one, is that it exposes man's weakness. It doesn't expose man's weakness to destroy man. No, the opposite. Christianity, true biblical faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, must at times expose our weakness to bring us to a certain point. In the case of Peter, he was erring. And so in verses 11 to 13, we see this. Now, when Peter had come into Antioch, I, Paul, withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Because before certain men came from James, that's a lie. They didn't come from James. James didn't send them. He would eat, that is, Peter would eat with Gentiles. But when they came, Peter withdrew himself and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, or Judaizers, legalistic believers. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away in or with their hypocrisy. You say, wow, Paul, in a couple of verses, sure isn't very subtle. You want to know why? This is an amazing thing. If Paul did not respond and react with logic to this moment, it is possible that the Christian church would have grown up with two divisions. Think about it. Two denominations. One of Gentiles and the other one of Jews. How horrible that would have been. Because you know what? You can't separate the body of Jesus Christ. He cannot be separated. In the house of God are to be all people of all walks of life, of every color, from every background. It's Christ that brings us together. And so Peter, he begins to shove off, and Paul says that he's going to withstand him to his face. He's going to confront him to his very face. Sometimes Christianity confronts people. It has to, because it is in love. It is not, and don't you think for a moment, an arrogance. Paul is not saying, oh, Peter, boy, am I going to just get into you. You think you're so big. No. What's amazing to me is that Paul is so in love with the truth that he will stand in the face of Peter himself. Remember, Peter's a big hitter. Peter knew Jesus long before Paul ever did. Peter was one of the, hey, Peter walked on water. Peter was always the spokesman. Peter was the guy. What's interesting to me is, you know, people in our carnality, we have the tendency to deify people. Peter, Paul, Mary. Peter, Paul, and Mary. James and John and... Well, wait a minute. We learned last week that God is no respecter of persons, remember? And neither is Paul. Paul comes on the scene and says to Peter, hey, this is wrong. But what you must hear, and it's impossible for me to convey it, what you must hear is his compassion. He's not saying, you big nut, you stepped out of line, boy, are you going to get it. That's not Paul. Paul is pleading with him. You are erring. You're showing, you're presenting a way contrary to Jesus Christ. Peter, you can't go this way. It's a dead end for you and everybody else who follows you. His heart is passionate. He's full of care. He's full of love. He confronts. Sometimes Christianity must do that. And listen, nobody who's spirit-filled loves to confront anyone. If you're sitting here today, yeah, pastor, preach it. I've got the gift of confrontation. Yeah, I really like this verse. No, you do not have that gift of confrontation. You don't have it. I've got the gift of rebuking people. No, you don't. That is your little rotten attitude, and it's don't hide it in God. You're a stinker, and you need to sit down for a while. There's always the, you know, the judges that are walking around. Well, let me tell you how it ought to be. Who needs those guys? They're just Judaizers. They're legalists. I tell you, I've said it before. I'll say it again. I love being around somebody who knows something about the grace of God. I'd rather be around somebody who's had some hard knocks along the way, who's learned about the loving grace of God. I tell you, those are the people to be gracious back to you. But somebody who doesn't know anything but an informal, legalistic manner of working and living with God, it's a very cold and sterile world, and everything they do is so cold. They can't weep with you. If you should fall down, God forbid, they would come, couldn't put their arm around you for fear they may be tainted by your sin. And they would say, you know, how did you ever get into this kind of situation? Those people I regard as nothing but detriments to the grace of God. Peter, God had forgiven him much, but the pressure to conform to the peer pressure near him, the legalist as they stood there, and imagine for a moment. And I can vividly in my mind, because in Russia, I kind of had this happen in a way where a metropolitan, it's a high-ranking priest, came to scold one of our outreaches. And he was dressed in all of his Orthodox garb. It's very impressive, you guys. It's incredible black-pressed robes with a high mitre-type hat, huge cross around his neck. And people, when he came by, people were bowing down and kissing his hand. When he came up, he never said anything to us. We were standing there on Red Square. We had Hawaiian shirts on, summer. We're preaching Jesus off of a nylon or plastic crates. And the guy came up. People got quiet. The guy came up, and he took his robe, and he just went like this with his robe, and he turned and walked away. Like, on you guys. And away he goes, as cold as ice. And I saw that, and I went, I guess that means something. Didn't mean anything to me. Jesus Christ had called us to Russia to preach. Hey, we were going to preach. Well, Paul had been sent by God to preach the gospel. Peter, under pressure of this kind of swank and arrogance, Peter caves in and he backs away. And so Paul must confront. Also, it's a just cause. Look at verse 12. Because before certain men came from James, he would eat. Peter would eat with them, have a great time. And when they came, he withdrew himself. He separated. He segregated himself from the rest of the believers. And so influential. Ooh, parents, listen. School teachers, listen. Grandpa, grandma, listen. Church leaders, listen. He withdrew himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision, and in doing so, the rest of the Jews, verse 13, played the hypocrite with him. You know what hypocrite means? Hypocrite. Hypocrite. It means to wear two faces. You ever seen the Screen Actors Guild, the logo? It's two faces. You know what those faces are called? The hypocrites. You put on one face, and then you put on the other face. Hypocrite. Two-faced. Peter played the hypocrite. You say, well, Jack, wait a minute. Didn't the Catholic Church make Peter the first pope? They did. Well, yeah, but just know, Peter's a hypocrite. We don't like to talk about stuff like that, but we have a tendency to deify people. Paul rebukes Peter for not only being a hypocrite, but Paul rebukes Peter for leading people away in the act of hypocrisy. His influence led people astray. All the Jews began to push back from the table and get away from the Gentiles. The Gentiles were, allow me to say this with all affection, I put myself in that group. The Gentiles were gloriously stupid to traditions. All they knew is that they were pagan losers and Jesus loved them and they gave their hearts to Christ and they found out that the God of the universe accepted them. And they were so blessed by that that they would just enjoy their life. Yesterday I did a wedding, and at the conclusion of that wedding, I said to the couple standing there, I said, you know, you're the husband and this is what you're to do and you're to be this and all the days of your life with this marriage, you're to be acting and da 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 da. And I'm sure he's thinking by then, boy, what did I get myself into? And then I turned to the bride and I'm sure she was like, oh no, here it comes on me too. And I said, and you enjoy this marriage. By the power vested in me, and it was like, that's it? That's it? And you can see her go, oh. Isn't that what Jesus has done for us? He went to the cross. He took the beating. He's the one that confronted Satan head on. He's the one that had to establish this church in the earth. It's him who ascended. It's him who, as the Bible says, intercedes for us at the right hand of God the Father forever. It's him. What are we to do? Are we not called the bride of Christ? Should we not, in the joy of the Lord and in the rejoicing of our salvation, enjoy what he's done for us? Think about it. You're going to go your way today. And you're either going to leave this church in your same old legalistic manner that you came in with. You never have any joy. You're on such a spiritual stress. In fact, your whole life is stressed. And whose isn't? But is your Christianity stressful? If it is, my friend, you're doing it wrong.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called The Truth About Christianity. Thanks for listening today, and our hope is that you live in the freedom that only Christ can give, and not in the bondage of a works-based faith. The Truth About Christianity is part of Pastor Jack's series called Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion. It's a series that brings to light our struggle between grace and good deeds. For we are justified by faith and not by works, should any of us boast. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Here's something kind of cool goes along with the end of one year into the next. You know, a lot of us here at the church, Calvary Chapel Chino Hills, love to go through the Bible in one year together. So why don't you join us reading the New King James Version of the one-year Bible all together? This is, oh my goodness, it's probably the 15th or 20th year that we've done this together. We'd love for you to join us. And so this month's book of the month is the New King James Version of the one-year Bible. You can pick up your copy and join us in this quest at reallifewithjackhibbs.org and read along with us this year in the New King James Version of the Bible. Get yours today at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. It is the book of the month. We hope you'll join us. By the way, if you have a question about anything you might have heard on the radio today, head over to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and hit the contact tab. That's reallifewithjackhibbs.org and hit the contact tab. We would love to put you in contact with somebody who can help you out with your question. It's not a problem at all. Just get a hold of us, hit the contact tab at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.